John 15. These are very precious family words. As I've told you often, our Lord, in these four chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, is having an intimate, private conversation, instructing his disciples before his death. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine. What a temptation just to camp there for a little while. I call this message, I am the true vine, because there's so many treasures to be found in this first statement, these five words. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Moses said to God, what is your name? When I go down into Egypt and tell the people that God sent me, and they say, what's his name? What shall I say? And the Lord said to Moses, I am. I am that I am. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, says, I am. I am the true vine. I am the door. I am that bread from heaven. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. And I am the life. And I am the way. And I am the truth. And if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. I am the true vine. There's but one vine. Oh, there are plenty of counterfeit saviors. There are many counterfeit messiahs. But there's only one true vine. He says in John 1, verse 9, he's the true light. He's the true light. He says in John 6, 32, my Father gives you the true bread. And I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2. Hebrews 8, verse 2. Let's read verse 1 and 2. Now, Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Now, of the things which we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. All these others are figures and pictures. He's the true vine. He's the true light. He's the true bread. He's the true tabernacle. He's the truth. Back to the text, John 1. I'm the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the farmer, the vine dresser. He planted the vine. Whose is the vine? The vine is his vine. Whose is the vineyard? My Father planted this vine. Let's go to Hebrews again, chapter 10, verse 5 through 7. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices and these figures for sin, pictures, thou hast had no pleasure. Pictures of food can't nourish. Pictures of the Redeemer can't save. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 24. Across the page, that Christ is entered. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. These are figures of the truth. These are pictures of the truth. But into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us.
I'm the true vine, the true life, the true bread, the true tabernacle. I am the true, and my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the farmer, and every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. Now look at verse 2. Every branch in me. Now every branch, there are many branches. Only one vine. There's one vine. There's one true vine which the heavenly Father hath planted. Him whom the Father hath sent. A body hast thou prepared me. One true vine. Many branches. Many branches. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Listen to what John says here in Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. And after this, John said, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. A multitude which no man could number. How many branches are there? Innumerable. Nobody can number them. Of all nations, in all tongues, dialects, tribes, people, kindreds, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hand. Every branch, one vine, only one vine, but oh, how many branches of every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation, people under heaven. God has a people. And all those branches are in him. Every branch in me. You see, of God are we in Christ. We didn't put ourselves in Christ. God did. As I preach tonight, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Of God are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us the true vine. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Accepted us in Christ. Every branch in me. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You in Christ is the hope of glory. I travail, Paul said, till Christ be formed in you. Look at John 17, over two pages in your Bibles. John 17, verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know you sent me and you have loved them as you love me. Every branch in me. Salvation is not to be in the church, though it is in the church. All who are saved, he adds to the church, glorious, glorified, universal. But salvation is to be in Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. If you're in Christ, you're in the church, but you're not in Christ because you're in the visible church. But every branch in me. Now watch this. All right, listen to me now. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. A common interpretation of this is that these people weren't actually in Christ. They claimed to be in Christ. That's what almost all the commentaries say, and my commentary says that. These people were members of a visible body, but not the invisible body. These people professed to be in Christ, but they really were not. They were only professors of religion. And certainly if that be true, they wouldn't bear any fruit, because the fruit is not the branch's fruit, it's the vine's fruit. And they shall be taken away, and they shall perish. But that is not what Christ says here. He says, every branch in me, that beareth not fruit. Is that possible? Yes. Yes, it is. These people are said to be in him, and these people are said to be not bearing fruit. Well, let's see what the fruit is. Now, notice he doesn't say fruits. It's always fruit. Look at verse 2. Beareth not fruit. Verse 2, the last word. Bring forth fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Verse 5, the same bringeth much fruit. Verse 8, herein my Father glorified you, bear much fruit. It's not fruits, it's fruit. Spiritual kind. Spiritual kind. Not fruits, works, but fruit. Spiritual kind. And it's his fruit. It's the fruit of the vine. It's the fruit of the vine. It's his fruit. It's not mine. It's not a product of my nature. It's his fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Well, it's defined in Galatians 5. Turn to Galatians 5. Here's the fruit. Not a question about it. This is spiritual fruit. This is his fruit. This is of the Spirit of God. This is in us by grace. This is not a product of nature, human nature. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, these branches, he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit does not manifest love and joy and peace, patience and meekness and gentleness and love, faith, temperance. I'll remove it from the place. I'll remove it. It may be that branches begin to bear fruit. Neglected the word, neglected the fellowship of Christ and his people, fell into a state of indifference and carelessness and worldliness, and God took them away. And the other we'll deal with in a moment, down here in another verse. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forward. But if a man abide in me, and does not bear fruit, does not glorify my name, I'll remove him from the place. I'll take him away. Barnard used to say, nothing ever happens to a child of God without God's will. And God will either move a person when he's through with him or when he gets in his way. He's still his child. He still belongs to him, but he'll remove him for one of two reasons. Either his purpose is served and fulfilled and it's for his glory, but if that person does not glorify Christ and adorn the gospel and bear fruit, God will take him away. And that's what he's saying there. And verse 2, let's read it again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, I'll take him away. He didn't say, I'll burn him. I'll take him away. I'll remove him from the place. And every branch that beareth fruit, I'll purge him. I'll chasten him. I'll prune him. I'll deal with him. That he may bear sweeter fruit and more fruit. These branches in me that bear fruit, they're going to bear sweeter fruit because I'm going to deal with them as sons. I'm going to teach them and correct them and chasten them and afflict them and purge them, that they'll bear sweeter fruit. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews the 12th chapter. Let's read verse 8. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 6. Let's start with verse 6. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. He prunes. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers who are God's children, then you're bastards, you're not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own wisdom, as seemed good to them. But he, for our eternal profit, God makes no mistakes, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Our fathers are limited in their wisdom and knowledge, and they correct us as best they can. After their judgment, they make many mistakes. Sometimes they'll jump on us when they don't need to, and sometimes they don't jump on us when we do need it. But the Father never, never, ever deals with a son or child except in wisdom and truth and grace for his good, for his glory. You can guarantee you that. Always our prophet. Always. Now, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. You don't joy in the trial. You joy in the results. Man can joy in trial sick. We don't joy in the trial. You don't joy when your children are hurting. You don't joy when someone's being dealt with in sorrow and heartache. You joy in the results. You joy in the fact God sent it and God will work it out for our good and it'll be for his glory. There's no pleasure in trial. The joy is grievous. I mean, the trial is grievous. It's not. Nevertheless, afterward, listen, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit. Singular. Makes me work a little harder in the church. No. No. Makes me walk a little sweeter in the church. Makes me give more money. No. You can't buy this. It makes me walk with patience and godliness and peace and love and faith. That's fruit. That's not fruits, that's fruit. And God can't do that for man. He'll take him away. That's what he's saying. If every branch in me that does not grow and produce fruit from the vine, fruit, I'll take him away. And everyone that is bearing fruit, growing in grace, seeking not vain glory, but the glory of God and the glory of Christ. I'll do like the vine dresser. I'll go out and it looks like up here in Ohio, I pass those grape arbors up there, call them arbors, I guess, grape vineyards. I pass those vineyards up there going to Columbus, and honestly, it looks like that man ruined those vines every year. Cut them back. Oh, they were so beautiful in the summer and go up around all their knobs, you know. He just cut the fire out of them. But he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And my Father knows what he's doing. And they bear sweeter fruit if you prune them. If you don't, it won't be worth a dime. And that's what he's saying here. All right, verse 3. Now you're clean. You're clean. You know, he said that back in chapter 13. You're clean, but not all of you. He was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter, when he came to Peter, Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. The Lord said, if I don't wash you. He and Peter are talking about two different things. Christ said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Peter said, well, wash. Now, Peter said, I'm tuned in now. You wash my head and my hands and my feet and everything. And Christ said, verse 10, he that's washed needeth not save to wash his feet. You're clean. But he's clean everywhere. And you're clean. You're clean. But not all of you. For he knew Judas was sitting there who would betray him. And therefore he said, you're not all clean. He hadn't even died yet, but they're clean. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What God decrees is done. What God purposes and promises is done. And every child of God from Abel to the last one is clean. He's clean. He's clean. Now he needs to wash his feet. And that's what we're going to talk about here. He said, you're clean. You're clean through the word spoken to you. How are we cleansed? Threefold. There's the cleansing of blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. David said in Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop. He takes us back to the Old Testament when they dipped the hyssop in the blood and sprinkled the lintel and the sidepost. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Purge me with hyssop. Cleanse me and I'll be whiter than the snow. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. But then, there's the cleansing of the Spirit. In 1 Peter 1:22, let's turn over there and look at that a moment. The sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Peter 2, verse 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Under unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. There's the cleansing of the blood. There's the regeneration, sanctification of the Holy Spirit. He sets us apart. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the blood of Christ. And then there's the cleansing of the Word. John 17, verse 17. Now listen carefully to this. Listen very carefully. John 17, 17. Here's our Lord's great prayer, high priestly prayer. And he says, praise to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now God's word, incarnate, written, can't separate them. But God's word brings us to the incarnate word who cleanses us. God's word is used by the Holy Spirit. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We're born again, not of corruptible semen, but incorruptible seed by the word of God. And the Holy Spirit uses the word of God daily to cleanse us, to teach us, to keep us from evil, to teach us the ways of Christ and the things of Christ. And you neglect the word, you neglect your bath. Everybody ought to take a bath regularly. And every child of God needs to hear the word regularly. The word sanctifies us. The word straightens us out. The word, we got a bad attitude. We come and hear the word, it'll straighten it out. We're acting ugly. Where we work or where we play or where we go to school or where we live, the word will correct that. We've got dirt on us. Need to get it off. Word will do it. That's what he's talking about here. And when you stay away from this and you won't listen to this man whom God gives you to listen to, you neglect your bath. Turn to Psalm 119 and listen to this. Psalm 119. Most people don't read Psalm 119 because it's so long, but try it sometime. Psalm 119, verse 1. Listen. I want everybody to see this. Psalm 119, verse 1. Verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking
heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy word, thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. There it is. You're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Don't underestimate the power of the word of God. And I tell you, as I roam around the country, I run into people who have no church, who have no pastor, who have no regular place to attend and hear the word of God preached, and they reveal it very clearly. They reveal it very clearly. Their ignorance, their attitude, the way they do things, indicate they're not taught. They're not taught in the word. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Listen to what he said. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Neglect the word and trouble. Trouble for you and trouble for your household. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. We're in Christ by divine grace. We're in Christ by divine choice. We're in Christ by divine purpose. We're in Christ by divine power. We're in Christ by covenant mercies. We're in Christ. His blood and righteousness are ours forever. We're in Christ. He'll never be changed. No man can pluck them out of my hand. He that hath begun a good work will complete it. But the scriptures are full of warnings to believers. Warnings about unbelief. Take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you a heart of unbelief. Warnings about drawing back. We're not of them that draw back. I'm not quitting, God willing. We're warned to continue in the faith. If you continue in the faith and be not moved away from the gospel. We're warned about neglecting the word of God. He says, don't let it slip. Don't let it run out as through a sieve. Verse 4, abide in me. Abide in me. How does a man abide in Christ? Look at John 8. Turn back to John 8, 31. John 8, 31. Listen. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. We abide in his word. Abiding in Christ is abiding in his word. Look at verse 7 of my text, John 15, 7. John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What is it to abide in Christ? It's to abide in his love. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Abide in his love. Abide in his fellowship. If we say we walk, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If a man say he walks in the light and walks in darkness, his truth's not in him. We walk in his fellowship. So it's abiding in his word, in his love, in his fellowship. Don't let anything come between you and him. And he says this in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. This fruit is not of us. Except he abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. This is his fruit. You know, somebody said about the disciples, the men took note of them, they'd been with Jesus. What was there about these disciples that indicated they'd been with Jesus? Their attitude. Their conduct. So he said, abide in me. In my word, in my love, in my presence, in my fellowship. branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Neither can you except you abide in me. In Christ. It's just not to hang around good people. It's to be in Christ. With Him. Verse 5. I am the vine. Here we are again. Now watch this. I am the vine. Three things are clear here. I am the vine. He is the head. He is the heir. This is a position. I am the vine. You are the branches. You are the branches. Now watch this. I am the vine. You're the branches. That's our relationship. That's our position. One, He's the head. He has all preeminence. All glory. Now he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That's the secret place, the shadow of the Almighty. That's the promise. Abide in me and you will, in God's own time, bring forth fruit. And here's the positive. Without me, you can do nothing. Now here's those people that do not abide in Christ. They're not in Christ. Verse 6, those professors, there are plenty of them in the world today. If a man abide not in me, if a person does not dwell in Christ, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. These are tares. These are false professors. These people who are not in Christ. Why don't we get rid of them now? We don't know the have enough wisdom to do that. Turn to Matthew 13. That's not our business. That's His business. It's not our business to judge one another. We don't have it. It takes the eye of God to discern the false and the true. Matthew 13. Let's look at this for a moment. In verse 26 of Matthew 13, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said an enemy had done this. The servant said, Well, do you want us to go and gather up the tares? He said, Oh, no, 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 lest while you gather up the tares, you root up some wheat. Let them grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. But now verse 7, listen to this. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you're in me by grace, you're in me by faith, you're in me by God's mercy. My word abides in you, you make much of the word. You ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Ask what you will. Let me dwell here for just a moment. Don't be impatient. It's something I need to hear and you need to hear. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, this relationship of love and fellowship and grace in Christ, ask what you will. Well, what shall I ask? It shall be done. I really don't know what to ask for in regard to temporal matters. I really don't. I've seen, you asked for prosperity, but I've seen what prosperity does to most people and to their families. Ask for beauty, strength. I've seen what that does to people who are blessed with beauty and muscles and power. Ask for position, influence and power in this world. I've seen what that does to people. I don't guess I need that. Ask for much learning and wisdom in the world. I've seen what that does. Takes them away from the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of Christ. What do you ask for? You ask what you will. What
Is that what you will? Go ahead. But I warn you, the deceitfulness of riches and power and influence and beauty and strength and learning and knowledge has really caused some problems with folks. It has. Well, Solomon said something about that over here in Proverbs 30. What shall I ask for? What shall I ask God to give me? Proverbs 30, verse 7. Well, two things have I required of thee. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Deny me not them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity, phoniness, lies, hypocrisy. Remove me from the vain show. Put on pretense. Make me real and genuine before God and men. That's the first thing. Remove far from me this phony, pretense, hypocritical showmanship that's glitter and glamour and killing this nation of ours. That's the first thing. Then secondly, don't give me poverty nor riches. Give me what I need. Feed me with food, my allowance. You determine what it is and feed me. Lest I be full and deny you. That happens, doesn't it? Who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal. Grumble, complain against God, and take his name in vain. All right, Paul answers this for me. Ask what you will. He asked four things. In Philippians 3, he said, "Oh, that I may win Christ." He said, "Oh, that I may be found in him." He said, "Oh, that I may know him. And that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." If that's what you will, you ask it, and I'll give it to you. That I may win Christ. That I may be found in him. In, I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. That I may know him. That I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Go ahead. Ask it. That'd be good for you. I know that's good. John Newton, again, one of our favorites. "And dost thou say, ask what you will? Lord, I'll seize on this golden hour. I pray to be released from guilt, freed from self and Satan's power. I ask more of your presence, Lord. In part, more of thy likeness let me bear. Establish your throne in my heart and reign without a rival there. Let me read my pardon seal. Let me from thy grace draw my strength. To me thy boundless love reveal in its height and depth and breadth and length. And grant these requests, and I ask no more. But to thy will the rest resign. Living or dying, rich or poor, all shall be well if Christ is mine. Ask what you will, and I'll give it to you."